time with you today. I've really appreciated Brother Joe Boston's ministry. This is the first time I've had the privilege of hearing him, and he could just keep right on speaking, and I would keep on right on hearing and writing notes, and then in Southern California, they'd be hearing Brother Joe Boston through Henry Holloman. Really appreciate this rich ministry, brother. We're turning again to Romans chapter 12. We looked at verse 1 this morning, and moving now to verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And we're tying in with what our brother said, that many people miss the main purpose of this presentation of the body, is that there might be revelation of the will of God. But actually, in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, he's stating three requirements for realizing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I would say if we would pass out a survey among Christians as to the topic they're most interested in, especially young people, generally the topic that comes out on top is the topic of how to know God's will for your life. And these two verses don't cover the subject as completely as it could be covered in Scripture, but I think they compact three of the main requirements for realizing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And by the way, we must know and do the will of God if we're to accomplish what he has laid out for us. When Christ comes into the world, he says, I come to do thy will. He says, I delight to do thy will. My need is to do the will of him that sent me. So very quickly, you can see the key focus that the will of God had in the life of the Son of God. Now, we've already covered the first condition for realizing the will of God, and that is all of verse 1, the presentation of our body. And simply put, if I give myself wholly to the Lord, then he will reveal his will to me. Or someone has put it, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God is revealed only on the altar of dedication. And the Lord knows whether we're blessing or not. It won't work to say, let me see your will, and if I like it, I'll keep it. If I don't, we'll put it in the trash can. It doesn't work that way. The Lord knows if our commitment is unhesitating, without reservation, and no strings attached. But if we give ourselves to the Lord, he will give his will to us, and we'll find it good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the second condition, moving into verse 2, is a negative one. Remember our battery illustration, and I wrote that illustration down, too. That's an excellent one. There are positive things in the preaching of God's Word. Verse 1 is positive, presentation. But verse 2 is a negative. He says here, be not conformed to this world. Presentation of the body. Now he's talking about separation from the world. And the word for world here is the word which is generally translated age. There's one word for world, cosmos, and we have it right in English with a C instead of a K as in the original. When the cosmos world is in view, then it's that mass of unsaved humanity which has Satan at its head and leaves God out. That's the world system in an evil moral sense. But this word age here has to do not with the system, but with the whole period between the Lord's first coming and his second coming to earth, when he will put down all evil, sin, and misery, and then establish the age to come. And he's telling us here, don't continue to be conformed to this present evil age. And we should raise the question, can a Christian to some extent be conformed to this age, live a worldly life? And the answer, of course, is yes. Not to the extent that a person might profess to be a Christian, where there's no change whatsoever, they continue to habitually practice sin, there's no breaking out of a pattern of sin into a pattern of righteousness, then we can question whether they've really been born again, especially if they have a long track record, you see. But there is possible for a believer who is carnal to be living at least to some degree in conformity to this age, or why tell him not to? The Bible doesn't deal with suppositions. The Bible deals with where people can really be. And the Christian can live to some extent in conformity to this world, though we're told not to. And that would almost be like asking the question, can you go into a coal mine with a white suit on? Well, we used to travel by the coal mines as we would go from Detroit down to Memphis, and we never did, but always wanted to stop and see these and be guided down where they have those augers that dig it out and then elevators to bring it up to the earth's surface. And we might ask the guy, can I wear my white suit down into this coal mine? He'd say, sure, go ahead, but you're not going to come out clean. And the Bible says one thing about pure religion is to remain unspotted from the world. Sure, a Christian can live in conformity to this age, but he's not going to be fully used of God, because the Lord is looking for that separated vessel, that's sanctified, set apart, and suitable for the Master's use. 2 Timothy 2:21 through 26, that passage deals with that very thing. Now I'd like to give us three reasons why we should not be conformed to this age. And the first is Galatians 1:4. It is called this present evil age. Galatians 1:4. And that verse teaches that Christ has delivered us from this present evil age. Not physically, we're in the world, but spiritually and morally, he's delivered us from this present evil age. Galatians 1:4. Now let's suppose that we fell into a sewer, tripped up and fell into a sewer, and someone pulled us out and cleaned us all up. The last thing we would be expected to do is a beautiful swan dive right back into that sewer. Christ has delivered us from this present evil age. Don't live back in it from what the Lord has delivered us. No backtracking. Looking unto Jesus and moving forward. So it's a present evil age. The second reason is, who is the God of this present evil age? Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And there it's God with a little g. He's the God with a little g of this present evil age. And it's an age of sin and misery. The whole world cosmos lies in the wicked one. He has a tremendous amount of control under the permissive will of God. But this present age is going to come to an end, as we mentioned, and the Lord's going to institute an age rather than being of sin and misery. It's going to be the age to come of righteousness and blessing. And Scripture teaches Satan is the God of this present evil age. Jesus Christ is going to be the God with a capital G of the age to come. Now, this present evil age is hurtling towards an end, and ultimately, after even the millennium has passed, it's all going to end up a heap of ashes, you see. And the point is, don't live for that which doesn't last. Reminds me of a Christian leader who had four children, and he said they were out shopping, and he'd given one of his little girls some allowance, and she wanted to buy this string of beads. And he said, oh, honey, don't spend your money on that string of beads. That's a cheap string of beads, and the string's going to break, and beads are going to be everywhere. But she insisted, and he thought, well, here's one of those that's kind of harmless, learned by experience, so here we go. And she bought that string of cheap beads. Sure enough, as they were in the car, the inevitable happened. The string broke, beads everywhere, and he was picturing himself the vacuum cleaner all over the car getting the last bead. And he said, I got so exasperated, I just felt like exploding on her and telling her, I told you so, that you shouldn't have done it. Don't ever do it again. The Lord kept me in check. And he said, just about that time, she said, Daddy, cheap beads, they don't last. And that's this present evil age. It doesn't last. Don't live for what doesn't last. Only two things are going to be delivered out of this present evil age that last: the saved souls of people, and John 15:16, fruit that shall remain. I don't care how good of an orchard you have, that fruit you have will eventually rot. But spiritual fruit won't. It's out of God's orchard, and it's going to be lasting forever. Saved souls and spiritual fruit. Now, the third thing to me is kind of a surprise, and it's this. This present evil age is characterized by worry. And that comes from the Matthew 13:22, where the Lord in the King James Version speaks of cares of this world. We could translate that the worries of this eye on its age there again. The worries of this age. So when we think of worldliness or being conformed to this age, we think of the dope addict, the drunkard, the wife beater, and we just have all of these images of worldliness, and they're correct. That is worldliness to a marked degree, anyone who would practice those things. But what about worry? Christ teaches that to worry is to be worldly. And here's why. You see, the unsaved person, he handles his problems by worrying about them. And we have no reason whatsoever to jump on an unsaved person and tell them, friend, don't worry. What else do we expect them to do? Until they come to Christ, they have no recourse whatsoever. And human beings will respond to problems. We're built that way. It's just a question of how we will respond. So the unsaved person is not inconsistent when he worries about problems. He's in no position to do anything else. Who is inconsistent is the Christian who says, why pray when you can worry? But Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when heaven is pictured in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, it's pictured as a glassy sea, like a beautiful lake early in the morning. It's a perfectly peaceful scene. And the Christian who, by faith, brings his worries to the Lord is transported from the turmoil of this life into the presence of an eternal God, where there's no turmoil, but just peace. And we not only experience his peace, he gives us his peace. So you see, when a worry comes along, I can press the panic button, or I can go to prayer. And in heaven, there are no red telephones. God doesn't have a panel up there, one of them says panic button here. Earth is out of control. Everything's controlled from heaven's viewpoint. So again, when I as a believer face the work, I face the problem, I can be worldly. I don't have to hit the local bar or the dope den or something like this. All I have to do is worry. A worry war is worldly. I can either panic and go to pieces, or I can go to Christ and find peace and release. Be not conformed to this present evil age. Christ has delivered us from it. Satan is the god of it. It's not going to last. Don't live for it. And don't worry. It's worldliness. Now, the positive commandment he gives us in the middle of verse 2 is this: but in contrast to being conformed to this world, be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind. He is actually teaching that the Lord changes our living by changing our thinking. We're not teaching intellectualism. Many people are educated beyond their intelligence, as one person has put it. We're drowning in technical knowledge as knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with an actual person using natural knowledge to make a living, to get along in this world. It will serve you fine. We're not criticizing that as such. What we're deploring is the lack of wisdom of how to live. See, the presence of huge corporations that are running the corporation at a great profit level, but are washouts in their personal life and in their home life. It's coming to pieces on them, and they don't know how to make the thing gel, you see. And it's so difficult to understand, how can I make this huge corporation go, and yet my family's coming apart? But see, when you enter into relationship to the Lord and other people, only the Lord can tell us how to work it. That wisdom only comes from the Word. You won't see it on the billboards, or you might find a way to get drunk. You might find a way to have a lustful thought. But you won't find wisdom about family living and personal relationships on the TV, on the billboard, on the radio, except for what few genuine Christian broadcast come across. But as a whole, you won't find it. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. The world cannot tell you how to properly relate to your wife or husband, whatever the case may be. They'll tell you to split. The scriptures will tell you to stick. And the world won't tell you how to handle your children, tell you how to, quote, make them happy, give them plenty of pleasures. And there is joy, but in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is the wisdom of the word and the place where we must go. So the Lord has to change our thinking in order to change our living. If a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God alters our attitudes to alter our actions. You have to think straight according to the word to act right. Now let's look at a passage that brings us down to practical living. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 23. We have practically the same language here from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Same word there. Renew means exactly what it sounds like, to make new. And we almost think of the Lord, if it's not too degrading, that he takes our minds off the junk pile of the world and makes it brand new, the mind of Christ. Almost like they might have an old Model T here that escaped the collector's hands, and they crunch it and pick it up with the electromagnetic crane, and then finally get it in the smelter and melt that metal down till it's molten liquid, put it in that mold, and out runs the 1985 Ford. And you're rolling along in its old Model T, melted down and renewed, made over. But it's brand new. And see, the Lord gives us a new mind, the mind of Christ. He renews the mind, our thinking. And it affects very practical areas of life. For example, verse 25 of Ephesians 4. In view of our renewal in the spirit of your mind, verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Now, pre-salvation state, there are many people who tell lies to fool other people and just get the biggest bang out of it that you could possibly imagine. They just laugh all over themselves that they lied and fooled someone. A lot of fun. Or verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. And their salesmen, again, they just fall all over themselves laughing and tell all the other salesmen how they ripped this person off and didn't get caught. And see, that's the ethics today. It's okay if you don't get caught. But when the Word of God begins to have place in that person's life after they're saved, the Lord changes their thinking. It's no fun anymore to lie and think it's a lie. It's no fun anymore to have sticky fingers and not get caught and shoplift, you see. Instead, God transforms the thinking so the person says, now to think, to act like Christ, I'm going to work with these hands and the ovaries that I make. I'm going to use it to meet the needs of others. That's a transformation. And this is what he says in Romans 12:2, that we be transformed in our living by the renewing of our minds. And I submit to you one of the most neglected but fantastic concepts in Scripture, and I want to study this more myself, is the 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Grab onto that one. Now that's positional, that's potential, but oh, how we need to realize that more experientially. What about the decisions in the local assembly? If every decision represented the mind of Christ, if every leader was so close to the Lord that there will always be unity and unanimity, the mind of Christ. And not only have the mind of Christ in every matter decision making in the home, in the local assembly, but to have the attitude of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus. The fruition of the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, is the action of Christ. Try it on, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I think the best way to do this is the Colossians 3:16. But the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See, there's a verse in the Bible at least one that pertains, I believe, to every situation we can ever encounter in life. When the Lord gave us the Bible, He didn't give us an abridged book. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Lord would not look down upon the earth and the space age and say, oh my, what are they going to do next? Maybe we don't have it covered all, you see. Not at all. He knows the end from the beginning. And when we come to the Word, we need to come with receptive hearts. Lord, if there's a promise, give me faith to claim it. If there's a commandment, give me the grace to obey it. If there's a warning, give me sense enough to heed it. And, oh, Father, if there's a teaching like we've been getting on this priesthood of believers, help me to learn it and to put it into immediate operation. Let's don't play spiritual dodgeball. I know how tempting it is. Maybe we would lose our temper with one of our children when we've asked them to change the oil in the lawnmower. And they drain the old oil out, and then they put in the new Pennzoil, but they forgot to put the plug in the bottom. And there's a quart of Pennzoil on your newly cleaned driveway. What do you do? Maybe a Christian would slip in a moment of weakness and lose temper. And then that night, for devotional, read James chapter 1. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And see, we can be honest and let that verse hit us square in the heart and say, Lord, I confess it, and by your grace, I want you to conquer it. Or that verse can come right at us, and we just kind of jump out of the way and say, whew, that one almost got me. When Brother Boston's up here, you see, got him. That brother really needed it. But it needed to hit me too. And have such a receptivity to the Word of God. We not only immediately receive it, but whatever adjustment needs to be made, we made it. It's painful. It's humiliating. Because I see from his preaching where I ought to be and where I am, and there's a spiritual gap. But thank God for his Holy Spirit. His Spirit is able to enable us to close that spiritual gap. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God as his sword, not only to convict us, to discern us, to criticize us. That's what the word means, critical, the critic. But the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, is healing. And it's his sculpting tool to make us more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth sometimes is very humiliating. It's very painful, but it's very purifying. And it's how the Lord transforms us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Watch how we come to the Word. To the unreceptive heart, Christ taught Matthew 13, the Word of God is concealed. But to the receptive heart, the Word of God is also revealed. It's open to us. Now, the third thing we want to point out are the wonderful results here at the end of Romans 12. This is what we've been building up to. The whole purpose of this, these three requirements, let's repeat, presentation of the body, that's verse 1, separation from the world, understanding the present evil age, that's the negative, and then transformation of your life, just by the renewing of the mind. Now, if we meet these three requirements, he says, we will prove, that is, put to the test and find it true. We will prove, realize, experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's good because in his will, God is working all things together for our good. No matter how I may feel physically or emotionally, I may feel like death warmed over physically, emotionally. I might feel depressed, mentally distressed. But spiritually, in the will of God, I'm going to be ahead. No matter how great I feel physically, emotionally, and mentally, if I'm not the will of God, I'm going to come out behind. In the will of God, he's working all things for our good. It's acceptable or pleasing. Our offering is acceptable or pleasing to him. And his will is acceptable or pleasing to us. And it's perfect. We don't need to change it. It's already approved. This helps us to understand that this matter of God's will is not so much a matter of, Lord, here's plan A. Would you please put your stamp of approval on it. I think I've done a pretty good architectural job of God's will for my life. It's not so much that, getting God's approval, as it is discovering God's drawn up plan for my life. I don't have to ask Him to bless that. It's already blessed. I don't have to ask Him if it's okay. It's already perfect. And you know what God usually do when I present my plans to Him? He usually scraps them and gives me His plan. See, God doesn't have plan B because plan A is right. It's blessed. It's perfect. Imagine God's good, acceptable, and perfect plan. But we don't get the result unless we meet the requirements. And again, it's not playing bluff. Let me peek at the will of God. I'm not sure. We're never going to see it unless we first commit ourselves to it. The will of God is written plainly on the altar of total commitment to the Lord. And then when we discover it, we find we love it. And it's good, acceptable, and it's perfect. The Lord Jesus has paid the highest price for us in dedication on the cross, that we might not have to pay that awful penalty in outer darkness eternally in the lake of fire. We have so overreacted against hellfire damnation preaching that now the impression is almost given to people that if you do accept the Lord, it's great. If you don't, it's okay. It is not okay. The Apostle Paul said he preached and warned every man. And we're false witnesses if we don't warn people that the wrath of God hangeth over their head and falleth when they leave this life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The good news is Christ has picked up the tab. He has paid the price. It has been paid in full. But I must personally receive that payment, the penalty payment in His person, to have this eternal life and experience His will. People often play the put-off game. They say, well, I'll get the best of both worlds. I'll live it up now and catch the gravy train right before I check out of this life. How do you know you're not going in a coma or die so quick, then it's judgment and too late? People get the impression from these near-death experiences that you're kind of going to get a rerun. God's just kind of letting you know it's going to be nice, soft, and easy. Saw a big yellow light. But boy, it's going to be a yellow light, but it's going to be a hot one. And it's not going to be comfortable, you see. And these near-death experiences are exactly what they say, near death. The definition of real death, biological death, clinical death, some people have come back from that. But when it's biological death, by definition, you don't return. Death, where the spirit and soul leave the body, is a one-way ticket, no returns. And there's no second chance. My father used to take me to the Mid-South Fair at Memphis, Tennessee. And on the merry-go-round, he would put me on that as a little boy. And he would stand on the edge, and they had this prong coming out with these rings. And as you went around, they were hard to catch, but usually he would go around enough he could catch one of the rings. And then you could turn that in, and the kitty would get another ride on the merry-go-round. But if you missed it once, you'd get another chance to grab one. Life isn't that way. See, when a person finishes this life, there are no reruns. There's no, oh, I should have accepted Christ, or give me a rerun. It's all over. That's it. And that's why it's so important to be sure. You said, Lord Jesus, thank you for paying my penalty payment, for picking up a tab I could never pick up on my own, but would suffer eternally if I didn't. And those of us who have some doubt and are struggling with this thing of a complete dedication of our body, we need to do it. So the Boston was telling, he knows that he's done it when he's done it. A brother in Cerritos Chapel, now called Believer's Fellowship, I was preaching there. He's up from Ontario, this brother, wonderful preacher of the word. He said they were preaching on Romans 12:1 and talking about dedication at a conference in the East. And all the preachers were up on this panel. There was a whole group of them. He said, I asked them what this meant and when they'd done it in their lives. It's kind of like that Revelation passage that was silenced in heaven for 30 minutes. It really put them on the spot and got people to thinking. Many of us can tell the very day we were saved, or at least we know that we have at some time trusted Christ as Savior. Do you know the day that you presented your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, or the fact that there has been a definite commitment time when you gave yourself to the Lord? No reruns. Oh, yes, bound for heaven. But when you get there, will you look back and say, Lord, I wish I had experienced your good, acceptable, perfect will of God. We not only don't have to miss heaven, Christ has made it possible to keep us out of hell and for us to go to heaven. We don't have to miss his good and acceptable and perfect will. But we, of our own choice, must meet the requirements. When we meet the requirements, we have an unfailing God. He gives us the results, and who'd want to miss them? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this privilege to come aside and fellowship and encourage one another. Father, we thank you that your word is good news for your children. Lord, it's even good news when you have to rebuke us, convict us, and chasten us, because, Lord, we know for the believer you're conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for any who are made uneasy here. Their conscience has been pricked by the Holy Spirit. They realize as never before that Jesus Christ has paid the price. We pray, Lord, in the quietness of their heart, the Spirit of God would bring about a genuine faith for them to be able to say, right now I do trust thee. Or some person to say, Lord, that point has come in my life where as a Christian I realize I've been thinking about it, I've been hearing about it, but, oh, Lord, right now I do give my body to you as a believer priest, as acceptable spiritual worship in your sight, that I might not miss but experience that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Father, lead us out in further blessings. The meeting to come with Brother Boston this evening, and Father, the time with the young people. Oh, God, help us to be open for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in power in our midst at this conference. In your name and sake we pray. Amen.